earlier announced, I'll be reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Again, that's Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what we may know of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Good to be with everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence. If you're visiting with us, of course, we're glad that you are here. You have any questions about anything that we say or do, maybe you see something or don't see something you have a question about, please let us know. As I've said before, the brethren here are very approachable. We would love to answer your question. One thing we don't want is for you to leave with a question on your mind that is unanswered. And so give us the opportunity to answer any of your questions. But we're glad to be here this morning. This morning, I want to emphasize one simple thing. And that is the fact that God is real. And I am amazed that there are so many people who live their lives under the delusion that there is no God. We are surrounded, of course, by atheists and confused agnostics, faithless scientists that are setting forth many of their thoughtless theories about the fact that there is no God and where this universe, where this world came from. And they do that in the face of facts that clearly point to the fact that God is real. And the greatest fact, one of the greatest facts that prove the reality of God is the world that he created, the universe in which we live. You have your Bibles turned with me to Psalms 19. I'm sure that many of you are familiar with what David says here. But notice, if you would, in Psalms chapter 19. Reading at verse 1 in just a moment here. Psalms chapter 19 and the verse is 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, their words to the end of the world. To them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving the chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So we learn from the universe that really it doesn't matter who you are this morning. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter if you're from the north or the south or the east or the west. The fact of the matter is God has revealed his greatness and his power to you because he has done so through the things that he has made. And it is because of that no matter who you might be, whether it is an atheist or agnostics or one of these scientists that I mentioned a moment ago, or those who have been persuaded by them, the fact of the matter is you are without excuse for denying the reality of God. God is real, and his creation verifies that. Turn with me again to Romans chapter 1, to the scripture reading that we read a moment ago, and let's take notice one more time of what Paul said there. At verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and the verse is 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And the truth that he's talking about specifically there is the reality of God. The Gentiles were denying that. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." And you notice he uses the word plain and clear. And that is the truth when it comes down to God's creation. No, we don't see God. And we can't see his divine power, but we do see the result of it. We do see the things that he has made. And they verify forever the fact that God is real. All you have to do is look around you. When we stop and think about the universe, I know that there are those in the church, brethren, who are expert at evidences and that sort of thing. I'm not one of those brethren. And so basically, whenever I talk about this, I make it real simple. Something we can all understand. We all know that wherever there is an effect, there is a cause that brings about that effect. It doesn't matter what it is. A tree, every plant, every shrub came from a seed that came from a seed which came from a seed. We know that. Every creature, whether man or animal, came from a parent that came from a parent that came from a parent. That's the way it is. Every effect has a cause that brought that about. And the reason that is important is because we see the workings of that. And one thing that we know, and even scientists know, or at least I thought they knew, is that something cannot come from nothing. So when you see the effects of a cause, you know that something has existed, because something can't come from nothing. Now, I recently heard, I think it was about 3 weeks ago online, I read where some scientists, they have said, now finally we were able to make something from nothing. They have figured it out. See, that has plagued scientists for years. They can't figure out how something can come from nothing. And evidently, all of a sudden, they now, it's really not all of a sudden, they've been working on this for years trying to do it, But evidently here recently, they finally discovered how to make something out of nothing. And they don't have a clue, do they? Like, notice, even when I saw that online, just their language. We finally, wait a minute, there can't be a we. Like, you are something. And so if you did something, then something already existed. And that ruins your theory right away. There can be no we in this situation. The truth of the matter is, something cannot come from nothing. And what that means is that something has always existed. And the only question is, what is it? Is it mind or matter? It has to be one of the two. Something is eternal. No, we can't understand that with our feeble minds. But the fact of the matter is, something, because something is, something has always been. And so what is it? It's either mind or matter. It's either something dead that in turn somehow created something alive, or it's something living and intelligent. The Bible teaches that it is mind that is eternal. That mind, of course, is God. And you might remember in Psalms 90 and at verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." That's the biblical approach. That's the Christian's approach to eternity. And the creation of all things, it was created by an eternal being. And that eternal being is God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And when you stop and think about this universe, one of the things I have looked at, I've done it even here, even in Bible class and different things, because it's a wonderful teaching. It came from a fellow by the name of Cressy Morrison and his study on evidences. He was a scientist. And he has a great book on it, but one section particularly is what I'm impressed with. As he sets forth this universe and the workings of it, particularly the earth, and he makes 7 points that are outstanding that have to be considered. Number one, the earth rotates on its axis 1,000 miles an hour. If it turned at 100 miles an hour, our days and nights would be 10 times as long as now, and the hot sun would burn up our vegetation each long day. While in the long night, any surviving sprout would freeze. Are you going to say that is just coincidence? That all happened by chance, or a mind was behind it? Number two, the sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, and our earth is just far enough away so that this eternal fire warms us just enough and not too much. If the sun gave off only half of its present radiation, we would freeze. And if it gave off as much more, we would roast. Blind chance? Or is that planning by an intelligent being? The slant of the earth, tilted at an angle of 23 degrees, gives us our seasons. If it had not been so tilted, vapors from the ocean would move north and south, piling up for us continents of ice. Or if our moon was only 50,000 miles away instead of its actual distance, our tides would be so enormous that twice a day all continents would be submerged. Even the mountains would soon be eroded away. If the crust of the earth had been only 10 feet thicker, there would be no oxygen, without which animal life must die. Had the ocean been a few feet deeper, carbon dioxide and oxygen would have been absorbed and no vegetable life could exist. If our atmosphere had been much thinner, some of the meteors that now burn in space by the millions every day would be striking all parts of the earth, setting fires everywhere. Now, just stop and think to yourself. What all of that is saying is everything is just right for this planet to sustain life. Is it all blind chance? We're not even considering the human body. Like, that's another study within itself, how complex the human body is. And we're to believe that the human body was created the way it wasn't created at all. It just came about by an accident billions of years ago. You can decide for yourself which makes more sense. You can conclude, well, no, it's matter that was eternal and there was explosion, the Big Bang Theory and all of that and evolutionary developments and such. And now we have what we have, human life and animal life and everything in the planet. Everything is sustained. Everything is just right for life. And it was all chance. Or you can conclude, though it's hard for us to understand, that something's eternal, and the thing that is eternal is an intelligent being, and he created all of this, and that's why there is design and there is order to the universe. That makes much more sense, and it is exactly what the Bible teaches. What's the result? God is real. You can, as I said in the very beginning, you can live your life under the delusion that there is no God and therefore live your life any way that you want to live. I'm here to tell you God is real. And he's the one with whom we ultimately have to do. We have to answer to him. And when we think about the fact that God created all things, we know that he is omnipotent, and what that means is that he has all power when it comes to creation. The universe tells us that. But not only did God create the heavens and the earth, but He controls them. And so that tells us that He is omnipotent. And we also learn from the Bible that He's omniscient and that He's omnipresent. That's the God that we serve. All-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere in presence at the same time. That's the God that is real. And this morning, just for a little bit, and I'm going to have to go very quickly here this morning. I'm going to look at a lot of subpoints. But how should we live in view of these divine attributes? Remember, Paul said they're invisible, but they're clearly seen by the things that are made. And so we know these things about God. We know He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. The question is, how should we live our lives in view of the fact that He is omnipotent? I would suggest three things very quickly. Number one, we should fear Him. And when we talk about fearing God, we're not talking about shaking and quaking. We're not talking about trembling, because the Bible teaches us what kind of God God is. We know that God is a loving God, a long-suffering God. We know about His mercy, His grace. We know about His unmatchable love. But we should be aware of the fact that He is omnipotent. And when you believe that, you believe that God is real and that He's responsible for the creation of the heavens and the earth, and you know that He's all-powerful, that is a God who should be feared. That is, we ought to give God the respect and the reverence He deserves. We ought to have a wholesome fear of God because we know of His unmatchable power and strength. We know, as Nebuchadnezzar learned in Daniel chapter 4, that His dominion is an everlasting dominion and that His kingdom is forever and ever. It passes from generation to generation. We know that all things are possible with God. We know that with regard to all of the inhabitants of the earth, that they are accounted as nothing before Him in His great power. It's the God that we serve. He is real, and we ought to fear Him. But the fact of the matter is, this world is filled today with people who have no fear of God. Why is our society running amok? Why is it that there are things going on in the world today, immoral things that we thought we might not ever see, the same-sex marriages and homosexuality being so accepted by so many different people, the transgender situation and all of that. We could talk about abortion, and we could talk about fornication, and we could talk about all of the immoral things in our world today. Why is our society like this? Why is the world so violent? Filled with ungodliness and filled with unrighteousness. Why is it that people, that the majority of people decide that they're not going to obey God? Instead, they're going to indulge in the temporary sin that only lasts for a while. They're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why is that so prevalent today? The answer is because there's a dearth of godly fear in our society. That leads to a moral mess. It always has. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 and listen to what Paul has to say as he describes the world in his day. And remember, he has condemned the Gentiles, and now he has condemned the Jews in chapter 2. In other words, he has condemned humanity. And now, as he begins to wrap it up, down at verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we are all already charged that all, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin." Now listen, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one." No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin in ministry, and the way of peace they have not known, that describing the chaos, the confusion, the sinfulness of the world. And why? Look at the very next verse. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the result of a lack of fear. Are we surprised that we're living in a world that is what it is today? Of course not. There is no fear of God in the eyes of the world. Why? Because they don't accept that God is omnipotent. But we do. We're supposed to. If you are a child of God, if you believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, and if you understand that even the creation of the heavens and the earth prove that God is real and that He is omnipotent, if you believe that, you ought to live your life in fear of God. Again, not shaking and quaking, but a healthy respect for Him, wanting to please Him because you know the end result of displeasing. And so it has an impact on your life. It was fear that caused Noah to build the ark. He was moved with fear, the Bible says. It was fear that caused Abraham to even be willing to offer up his son Isaac in a sacrifice. Fear leads one to obey God. How should you be living your life? How should we live in view of the fact that God is all powerful? We should fear Him. But that's not all. We should praise Him. A being like God, it's hard to put His greatness into words. We really can't completely comprehend just how great God is. Certainly, He deserves our praise. In the last few chapters of the book of Psalms, turn to Psalms 145. In the last several chapters, the psalmist emphasizes how that we ought to praise God. Certainly the psalmist was willing to do that. He made a habit of doing that. We don't have time, obviously, to read all of these chapters, but notice in chapter 145 at verse 1, the psalmist says, I extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. In chapter 46 at verse 1, he says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. In chapter 147, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and a song of praise. And you just read one psalm after another. The psalmist emphasizes praising God. And you know why? Look back at Psalms 145. At verse 2, he says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. He praised God because he understood He's omnipotent. He knew the greatness of God. And in the view of that greatness, we should praise Him. And it shouldn't be a sporadic, once in a while kind of thing. You notice that David here says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Every day, he says again in chapter 146, as long as I live, I will sing praise to my God. You really believe that God is omnipotent. You will praise Him every day. It will be your fixed determination to praise Him, not only today, but tomorrow. And not only tomorrow, but for the rest of your life. Because God is indeed omnipotent. We should respect Him and we should praise Him. But not only that, we should trust Him. God is a God who is worthy of our trust. There's really no doubt about that with God. And Ephesians chapter 1. Turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 1. Think about the greatness of God once again. Ephesians, let's go to chapter 3. good passage in chapter 1, but let's, for time's sake, just go to chapter 3 at verse 20. Ephesians 3 at verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." Stop and think about that. God is able to do more than you imagine. Can you trust God? Does he have the power to take care of you? Does he have the power to keep his word, to fulfill his promises? Yes, he's all powerful. And that power is such that the greatest minds in the world can't comprehend truly how great God is. By faith, we believe it. We see evidence of it in the universe. And so we live our lives walking by faith, trusting God. That is, if you believe that God is indeed omnipotent. Well, let's quickly look at the next one. How should we live our lives in view of God's omniscience, that he knows all things? Well, certainly we should live right. Like everything you do, God knows about it. That there is nothing that you do that escapes the eyes of God. Shouldn't that lead us, particularly as Christians who accept the reality of God, to live right? Those who don't live right, I have to wonder if they really believe that God is all-seeing. If God knows everything that they are doing. But the Bible teaches us clearly that he does, and it ought to have an impact on how we live our life. 1 John 2, verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." Do you know God? A part of this knowledge is understanding that he is omniscient. Again, we might not be able to wrap our minds around it, but God, he knows everything. He knows in Psalms 139, we will not read it now, but David again says he knows your down sitting and your uprising. He knows when you go to bed at night. He knows when you get up in the morning. And he knows everything that you do in between. There isn't anything God doesn't know and doesn't see. And I don't know about you, but that should cause us to live right. And the Bible is constantly telling us how we ought to live. Therefore, prisoner, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Are you doing that? You're a child of God. Are you walking? Well, I was buried in the waters of baptism some years ago. I'm not asking you that. Are you now walking worthy of your vocation or your calling? And Philippians 1 at verse 27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." That's how those who believe in the omniscience of God lives. They walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. Colossians 1 at verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work." 1 Thessalonians 2 at verse 12. "We exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom in glory." Certainly, we ought to live the way God wants us to live. Most of you know the idea of walking in the Bible has to do with our manner of life. Why should we walk worthy of the gospel? Why should we walk in a manner worthy of our vocation? It's because we know God is watching. And he sees everything that we do. We certainly should live right. Don't forget about Hebrews 4 at verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's the God that we serve. Every little creature, every insect that moves, God sees it. And so we know that he sees us too. Well, what else should we do? We ought to talk right. Nothing's going to escape the notice of God. Listen to me. There's too many Christians who think they can talk wrong and live right. There's too many Christians who think it's okay to gab and gossip, to backbite and to be harsh in their speech, cruel sometimes in their words. You can't do that. Say, well, yeah, but nobody knows about it. Well, we may not hear it. You may cuss and curse on the job, and none of your brothers will know about it at church. But you know who knows all things. That's God. That's why Paul said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Because God hears every word that you ever utter. In that passage in Psalms 139 at verse 4, it says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. God knows not only what you say, but what you're about to say. Remember, He's omniscient. I know that leads me, and I understand I fail from time to time, but that leads me to want to watch my words, because our words are important. You don't think they are? Listen to this. In Matthew 12, verse 37 and 36 and 37, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. God is listening. Every time you get on the phone, you remember, God is listening. Every time you pull somebody aside to tell them about or to talk about somebody else, remember, God is listening. He's omniscient. So He hears all things. And not only should we live right and talk right, but we should even think right. Because our words, our thoughts rather, can condemn us as well. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 5. Most of you are familiar with it, but turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and listen at what Jesus says at verse 32. Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 32. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And at verse 27, that's what I want. I didn't want verse 32. 27 is what I want. You're there. I know it says, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her, where? In his heart. You're thinking. It's just one small passage. The Bible is filled with passages that teach us we better be careful of what we allow to lodge in our minds, because our hearts can condemn us. And again, now we know for sure, you don't know what I'm thinking. You can't read my mind. No human being can do that. But the one who knows every thought that I have is God, because He's omniscient. I need to make sure that I live my life in such a way, that I fill my mind with such things that are going to help me to have proper thoughts. One more passage and we'll move on. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, for those of you who think that how you think is not important, listen to these inspired words by the pen of Paul. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and the verse is 8. Philippians chapter 4 and at verse 8, the Bible says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Do you think what you think about is important? Paul thought it was. And so we know, God knows. He's omniscient, and so we ought to think a certain way. Now, very quickly, how should we live in view of God's omnipresence? We know that God is everywhere. Well, we should worship like it. We understand that God sees even what we're doing here this morning, that His presence fills this auditorium. We're here to worship God, but we need to act like it, because God indeed is here. You remember Jesus told his apostles in the Great Commission, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. That's true. Why? Because that's an attribute of God. Omnipresent. How are you worshiping God here this morning, knowing what we have already said? As you sit there and attempt to worship Him, He knows what's on your heart. He knows if you're focused on His Word. He knows where your mind was when we were praying and when we're singing and everything that we do. Let me ask you, are you worshiping God in spirit and in truth? We know God is with us, among us. We ought to worship like it. We ought to have our minds focused on spiritual things, leaving the world behind us temporarily while we worship God. We ought to make sure, I just said, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. The truth part is significant. We can't worship God any way we want to. That's what denominational churches do. There's too many people who think that God will accept any kind of worship. It doesn't matter how it's done. Like, God is so thrilled that we're worshiping Him that whatever we do, He's just fine with. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Ask Cain about that in Genesis chapter 4. He offered a sacrifice to God. He was worshiping God. Abel, you remember, by faith, he offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. Why? He took God's way. He followed the instructions of God. Cain took his own way. It wasn't like he was worshiping a rock or something. He was worshiping God. God said, no, that's not acceptable. Because he didn't follow His Word. That's why in the very beginning, if you're visiting with us, we said if there are things you see or don't see, one thing you don't see, you don't see a piano in here, you don't see musical instruments, there's a reason for that. I don't have time to get into it right now, but if you have a question, ask. We'll be glad to tell you why. There are things that you see in denominational churches that you won't see here. You don't see me wearing a robe or you don't hear me being called reverend or anything like that. We don't wear titles that are meant to exalt men. You want to know why? Further ask. We'll be glad to tell you. But there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do things, even when it comes down to worshiping God. We have to do all things according to the pattern. We have to worship God, not just with the right attitude in spirit, but in truth, which is the Word of God. And why would we try so hard to do that? Because we know God is among us. He's omnipresent, and we need to act like it. We need to worship like it. We need to pray like it. Like, how often do you pray? God is not just with us here this morning. He's with you as His child. Wherever you go, whatever you do, how often do you pray to God? Like, what if I invited you into my presence and maybe invited you into my house and took you to the living room and you sat on the couch and I sat there next to you and then I spent the next hour ignoring you? You would think I was rude. We know God is with us. We know He wants us to pray. Do you ignore God? Or do you pray like you should? We ought to pray like we believe that God is with us. He's omnipresent. And I tell you one more thing. We could talk about more things, but we should have courage like it. That's why Jesus said what He did to His disciples in that great commission. Remember, He is telling them to go out into the world and preach the gospel. God knew, Jesus knew what kind of world it was. A world that was living by a standard that would be the very opposite of the standard of the gospel, the message that they were to spread. He knew He was sending them out like lambs into a world filled with people who believed in idolatry and were practicing immoral things, things contrary to what they would be teaching them. He knew they would be in harm's way. And that's why Jesus said, don't worry, because wherever you go, whatever you do, I will be with you even into the ends of the age. And that hasn't changed. The world might be a little different than it was in the first century, in some ways better, in some ways worse. But we're still surrounded by people who are hostile towards the righteous ways of God. Yes, it takes courage to go out and to live the life of a Christian and to preach the word to the lost. But don't worry, you're not ever alone. God is with you. He's omnipresent. Whenever you make a stand for what is right, whenever you preach the gospel or you have to say something defending your Savior, you're not alone. God is with you. We need to act like that. We need to live like that. Like we really believe that God is omnipresent. One more passage in Hebrews chapter 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what can man do to me. And I said one more passage. I didn't lie. I just forgot. There's another one that popped up. So Matthew chapter 10 at verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And that one is with you. You don't have to worry about the one that the very worst they can do is kill your body. You need to worry about God. He's on your side if you're a Christian. How many passages did this preacher put on this thing? Philippians 1 at verse 28. Ted, not frightening in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. You don't have to be frightened by the world. Because there's only so much they can do to us. And we're never alone. We're always in the presence of God. Is God real? Absolutely. Don't live your life under the delusion that there is no God. Like, you can do that if you want to. But one of these days, we haven't even talked about it, but one of these days, we're all going to stand before judgment. You'll know every atheist, every agnostic, every denier of the faith will know. On that day, God is real. But you don't have to wait for that day. In fact, if you wait till that day, it'll be too late. You can know it right now. You can accept it today. You can do that by obeying the gospel. Prove that you really believe God is real. That Jesus is His Son. That He is that Christ, the Son of the living God. Prove it by obeying the gospel of Christ. Remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 at verse 16. But you have to obey it. And Acts 2 at verse 38, Peter simply said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You can do that here in the next few minutes. The song is about to be sung. Why do you wait? Don't wait. Don't procrastinate. Tomorrow's not promised to you. You can come forward right now. We'll baptize you into Christ. You can be a new creature. You can be right with this God who is so real. Hope you do the right thing. Do it as we together stand and sing.